listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We're going to be in Ezekiel. It's in the Old Testament of your Bible. That's usually the front half of it. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel's a man. He's a prophet. And what that was in the Bible days is that was somebody that God spoke to, and then they spoke those same words. The Bible says that the word prophesy means to speak words inspired by God. And so today, I am going to prophesy. Today, you can prophesy if you can speak words inspired by God. Well, last week we talked about Ezekiel, and what he did was is God took him to a valley full of dead, dry bones. And we talked about how that's a little bit creepy to have to be walking around with bones everywhere and skeletons and skulls and everything just mangled and mashed up. And it's all there, dead, dried out. And Ezekiel's there. And God asks Ezekiel a very key question. He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel says, "I have no idea. But I know you know the answer." And so God says, "I want you to speak to the bones." See, there's that word speak again. "I want you to speak to the bones, prophesy over them, and tell them to get up and live." And the Bible says that Ezekiel did just that. He spoke to the bones, and that there was a rattling sound, and the Bible says that bone came to bone, and flesh began to come on them, and tendons, and muscles, and skin. And he said he looked out, and there's just a bunch of now bodies laying on the ground. They still didn't have life. So if you look in verse 8 of chapter 37, it says, "Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." That word breath means life. "And he also said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they might live.'" Let me pause right there for just a second. We talked about last week how our life sometimes is full of dead, dry bones. You look at your family sometimes. You look at the way your kids act, for those of you that have kids, and you say, "My family is dead and dry. We need some life." You look at your marriage. There's some of us sitting out here today, and we can say, "You know what? My marriage feels dead and dry." I was reading a book the other day, and they were talking about how people with kids, after about 10 years or 7 years, whenever you start having kids and that gets in the mix, that your marriage, if you're not careful, will begin to dry out. That's why so many people, you know, 50% of marriages end in divorce. Not all of that is because people are cheating on one another. Some of that is because the marriage has just run dry and is dead. You look at your ministry. Some of you say, "Well, what's my ministry?" Your ministry is every day. Your ministry is what you do that God calls you to do. You don't have to be on a pulpit. You don't have to be working the front door to have a ministry. Your ministry may be loving the people at your job. Is your ministry dry? Is your destiny dry? When you look at your finances, a lot of us in this economy have dead, dry finances. And the Bible is telling us here, whenever you see these dead, dry areas of life, that you have the ability to speak life back into them. But it's not just speaking. I told you last week there's four things we're going to be talking about. Today we're hitting number two. But it's not just speaking. He spoke and bones came back together. Flesh came over them. Skin came over them. But there was still no life. So there's got to be something else that we need to bring life back to these dead, dry areas. And he said, "I want you to prophesy to the breath." Now that word breath there means spirit. It's not just breath. It's spirit. The Bible says when God formed man, he picked him up out of the dirt and he breathed life into him. He gave him a spirit. Today, God wants his spirit, his presence in everything that we do. If you've got a dead, dry area, in this past couple of weeks, you've been speaking life. I don't know about you, but I've been trying to speak life. I may be in the shower. I may be in the bed. I may be in the kitchen. And sometimes I see something, I think, I don't want that to be dead. And I start speaking life. I say, my marriage is going to be full of life. My marriage is going to be fun. We're going to love each other. And she is going to, you know, really make sure that she cooks good every week. And I didn't speak that. although she does cook good. And I begin to speak life. I speak life over my kids sometimes. I say, you know what, my kids are going to be good kids. And sometimes when I get so frustrated with my kids and we're riding down the road and Emma unbuckles herself and then can't buckle herself back in and I just get so frustrated with her, I say, Emma, you are going to be a great woman one day. You are going to be wonderful and great, and God is going to use you to touch many people's lives. And I just have to speak life, right? But life alone, speaking life alone is not going to help. The Bible says that he said, prophesy to the breath. In verse 10 says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath or spirit came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. An exceedingly great army. If you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, that's just 10 chapters over. It is important for us today to understand that besides just speaking life, we need the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to use two terms today, so I want to help everybody that doesn't understand all the church terms that we use. I'm going to use the term Spirit of God, and I'm going to use the term presence of God. It's the same difference. Because where His Spirit is, that's where He is. That's His presence, right? And we all understand the word presence. It's just like in school, one of my favorite movies, Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Anybody a Ferris Bueller fan? Yes. If you grew up in the 80s, especially, you know Ferris and you love him. But one of my favorite movies, and there was that part where the teacher standing there, he's going, Bueller, Bueller. Remember that? I love that part. And what do? They're checking to see who is present, right? At school, you're either present or you're absent. And so today we're going to be talking about the presence of God or His Spirit being present in every aspect of our life. It's no good to just have His presence in here. We need Him to be present out there. Amen? Amen? I don't just need His presence whenever I've got this. There's another piece of leather that I keep on me that goes in my back pocket. I need His presence there too. Amen? Amen. I don't just need His presence right here with me and her. I need His presence with our kids. Amen. We need His presence everywhere. We need His Spirit everywhere we go. So today, if I interchange those words a lot, don't sweat it. It's the same difference. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 47. And Ezekiel chapter 47 tells us a story. It's kind of a different story, but we're going to read it together today. So you follow along if you're in your Bible, on your phone, your iPad, whatever you got today. Or if you don't have any of that, look on with your neighbor or look on with the person in front of you, but make sure you let them know first, otherwise you look like a creeper. Okay, here we go. Verse 1 says, and Ezekiel's having a vision. God's given him a vision or a dream. It says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple or the church, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, the water was flowing out from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And that's pretty weird, according to Ezekiel. That's not normal. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around to the outside of the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out of the right side. And when the man, this is the angel, when the man went out into the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. All right? Verse 4 says, again, he measured another 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. And he measured 1,000 more cubits and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Do you see what's happening here? You see the progression, right? We're going deeper, in other words, ankles, knees, waist. Verse 5, and he measured another 1,000, and the river was, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? I think it's so funny how sometimes God asks us these questions. This cat's swimming in a river, and he said, hey, can you see what's happening right now? He's like, yes, you know, I mean, I'm trying to fight for air here. Yes, I see. Please don't ask me questions right now. Not a good time for a test. Then he brought me out and returned me to the bank of the river, which I'm sure he was happy for. See, he didn't even answer until they brought him back. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, the waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, whether the rivers go, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Gellim, and they will be places for fishing, for spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kinds of fish as the great sea, exceedingly great. And then verse 12 says, along the bank of the river on this side and on that will grow all kinds of trees used for food, and their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Now you're thinking, you've read a long story about water. Explain it. All right, here we go. I want to give you three thoughts on the water today, and then I'm going to give you something a little bit more practical to take home with you, okay? So let's go. Three thoughts about the river. Number one thing about Ezekiel's river is that it flows out of the church. Everybody say out. Out. No. You haven't been with me long enough. Out. Everybody say out.
Out.
There we go. I like it loud. The river flows out of the church. Does it flow in the church? No. Does it stay in the church? No. Where does it go? It flows out of the church. That's important for you to get this morning. Because, see, that river represents the Spirit of God. It represents the presence of God. It represents that part of God that is tangible today. It represents that part of God that wants to fill you and come over you, the book of Acts says. See, we get so caught up in trying to be correct and not hurt anybody's feelings, but the book of Acts says that the Spirit of God is what is here now and wants to saturate each and every one of our lives. That river represents the Spirit of God, and it does not stay in the church. As a matter of fact, it's not even that deep when it's in the church. We need to understand today that we don't need the river here as much as we need it out there. We like to come to church and we like to be in church and we like to have His presence and we like to worship God and we like to have the, you know, people getting prayed for and people getting healed. But all of a sudden, whenever we go to work and everything's falling apart and our people at work are all jacked up and they're mad at us and our boss is mad at us and we got the person next to us is crying and they're upset and you don't know what to do, that's where we need the Spirit of God. That's where we need the river is out there, not in here. See, we think so much. I've seen so many times people come in church and they're very quick to come down to the front and they're raising their hands, they're falling down, they're shaking, looks like bacon cooking on the floor. But whenever they leave, they're cheating on their husband, they're cheating on their wife, they're beating their kids, they're not treating people good at work, they've got a bad reputation in the city. Why? Because the river stayed right here. See, anybody can get in the river and feel a little touch and get something happening, but is the river going to carry over outside of this place? Are you going to take the river home? Are you going to follow that river to work? Are you going to follow that river to your neighbor's house? See, it's important for us to understand it's not just about this place. How many preachers have we seen on TV that have hurt churches and hurt people that people say, I will never go back to church again because of that preacher? Why? Because they got up and they preached a great message and people got saved and they came down to the altar and they were crying and weeping. Whereas that guy, whenever he was done with that sermon, would leave and go to a prostitute. And you think, how in the world is that even possible? It's possible because he was in the river right here. But didn't allow the river to take him anywhere else. He left the river. It's important for us to understand today, we need His presence and His Spirit in every aspect of our lives. We don't just need to compartmentalize Him to church only. That's what's wrong with churches today, especially Pentecostal churches, and charismatic churches that say, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But then everybody looks at us like a bunch of fruits and nuts because we act one way in church, but we're totally different outside. We need to make sure that river's flowing out of the church, not into the church, and that it's not staying in here getting stagnant. There's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, you can write it down. Chapter 6, and I'm really going to just read two verses, 11 and 12. And it's about a man named Obed-Edom. That's a bad name right off the start. We'll just call him Obed. What happened was, is the Ark of God. It was a chest that they used to use in the Old Testament. And the presence of God, the Spirit of God, was on that chest. And it was to that chest that the priest would go in and speak to God because of that box. And that box carried a couple of different things that were historical reminders of things God has done for the Israelites. Well, at that time, the enemies of God had stolen the Ark. They stole it. The problem was when they stole it, all their stuff started falling apart. Their gods were falling down. They started getting tumors and rats and all kinds of crazy mess was happening to them, to the Philistines. So they said, let's send this thing back. So they're trying to get it back. And David comes in. He's the king. He gets the Ark and he's bringing the Ark back to Jerusalem. And as he's bringing the Ark back to Jerusalem, somebody made the mistake of reaching out and touching that thing. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. Anybody ever watch Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom? No, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Sorry. I've watched them all. They get confusing sometimes. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember when they opened up the Ark and all these things came out and the guy's face like boiled? I'll never forget that. It's inbred in my mind right now. I'll never forget it. But that's not exactly what happened. Inbred in my mind. That's not right. Embedded in my mind. Hey, man, if I make a mistake, y'all just keep your mouth shut, okay? Keep going with me. You know what I mean. Edit that out tomorrow. Make it sound like I said that. That movie's just embedded in my mind. There you go. That's not exactly what happened with this guy, but he did touch the Ark. He did die. And so David said he got mad at God, which don't do that. He got mad at God, and he said, I'm going to leave this Ark right here in Obed's house. Now, if you're Obed, how do you feel about watching somebody die, and then David said, let's put this in your house? I'm like, heck no, Jack. I don't know what you're thinking. But they took that Ark and they put it in Obed's house. Now let me read to you what happened while the Ark was in his house. 2 Samuel 6:11-12 says, and the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told to King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. Everybody say all.
All.
All that belongs to him. Does it say that it just blessed his worship? Did it say his church got blessed? Did it say his spiritual life got blessed? It said all that was a part of his house got blessed. All that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought the Ark up of God out of the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now I did a little bit of study on this, and there's a historian, a Jewish historian from the time of Christ, from way back when, and his studying on this verse said this. It says that the rumor was, or the thought was, that Obed-Edom was a very poor person and of a lower class, a lower part of society. But after the Ark showed up, that he began to personally prosper and become affluent to the point that his neighbors noticed, people in other towns noticed, and the word got back to the king. Now you can't just think that all of a sudden the Ark is, if he's just being blessed, if Obed's just being blessed, and maybe he's got a few more crops, or you know, maybe his goats are having a few more kids than normal, that the king would even hear about that. Think about this for a second. Why? It's got to be something major for the king to hear about it. Some of us get blessed sometimes, and we get a $100 check in the mail, or somebody comes up and decides to buy us new tires, and that's wonderful. But how many times have you been blessed so much that the president has heard about it? Or even the governor? Even the mayor? None of us are getting that blessed. This cat's getting so blessed in 3 months that the king of the whole land hears about it and says, I got to go take a look. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me when the Spirit of God is in our lives, when we take him home and don't just leave him at church, when we take the Spirit of God in our house, that he will bless everything that we have. Everything that we have. The Bible says that even the Israelites, there was times when the blessing was so great on their lives that they would walk around and their shoes wouldn't wear out. I need that blessing. I'm wearing them out, baby. I need some more shoes. It's important for us to know that if we will allow his presence in our life, in our home, in our jobs, that everything will be blessed. I can just imagine Obed-Edom at his house. He's got the Ark of God back in a back bedroom somewhere. And I can just see him saying, I don't know what's going on. I'm having to cut my grass 2 times a day because the grass is just growing out of control, just crazy. And I'm having to hire more people to come out there and get all of our flocks. And he's probably telling his kids, you got to give your dog away. Your dog keeps on having 20, 30 babies every time he has, but we got dogs everywhere. Because everything, we think about just the money, but everything in his life was being blessed. Obed was probably bald like me. He got that ark in his house, hair just starts growing up and everything. Right? I can see him wearing out razors, man. I'm just seeing this. I want to get this in your mind that it's not just about, we think so many times that when we get blessed, it's about money. But I'm telling you, it's so much more than that. We need life in every aspect of our existence. I need life and life more abundantly in my marriage. I keep on saying that. Y'all going to think we're about to get a divorce. I know. We're not. But look, I don't want to settle for ankle deep water.
Yeah, that's right.
That's good.
I want life with her. I want life more abundant with her. I want life with you. I want to be up here and I want to be able to preach life. I don't want my sermons just to taper off. I want to be able to grow in what I'm doing and excel in what I'm doing. And you need the same thing in your job. You need the same thing in your personal ministry. You need life and you need the presence of God in every aspect of where you are. You need it at your job. You need it at the gas station. You need it at the YMCA. You need it at school. You need the presence of God in your car, but be careful so you don't have a wreck. Amen. I see somebody getting the presence of God. Woo! Hit somebody. You go to heaven. You're in the presence permanently. The second thing I want to say about the river is that the river gets deeper. Ezekiel 47, 3 through 5, we already read it, but it says he starts out at what? Ankle deep, and then knee deep, and then waist deep, and then all of a sudden he's swimming. Swimming so much you can't even cross it. That's how big it got. Now you think about ankle deep water, right? That's a trickle, right? But by the time it gets to swimming, you can't cross it. That's some deep water. Listen, this is the thing about the presence of God. We have to learn to go deeper and deeper and deeper with God. We cannot be content with ankle deep. And what we get in church sometimes, this is what I love about this verse, is that at the church, it's ankle deep. It's not even ankle deep in the church. They had to go 1,000 cubits, whatever that means, to get to ankle deep. But it was shallow at the church. What we get in here is not enough to sustain you for out there. The presence of God that's in this place, the Spirit of God that moves in this place, is not enough to keep you for the rest of the week. We got to get that out of our heads. We think if I just show up to church, then I'm going to be okay from Monday through Saturday. No, you're not. You got to have His presence deeper every day. You got to constantly be going deeper and deeper and deeper. And I like the fact that while it was getting deeper, Ezekiel had an escort. He had an angel walking with him, taking him deeper. What does that mean to me? It means to me that you may not go deeper all by yourself. You need to be praying, reading your Bible, talking with your friends, getting somebody to help you. Say, look, I've got to go deeper. One of the things I told some of the guys that I'm friends with, I said, look, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I said, I've got to have more life in my family, in my ministry, in my marriage. And I need you to help me, to keep me accountable, to make sure that I am going deeper in all of these areas so that I can have life. So that's why I get phone calls from guys and I get text messages from guys. How are you doing today? What's going on today? Because I want to go deeper. I want to push and I can't do it all by myself. We've got to make sure that we go deeper. When I lived in Mobile, we had a bad front yard. I'm not really doing good with yards right now. I got Mobile, I had a horrible front yard, but an awesome backyard. And in Birmingham, I've got a decent front yard and an awful backyard. My backyard goes straight down. And it's bad. Anyways, that has nothing to do with the story, but I just want you to sympathize with me for a second. When I lived in Mobile, though, my front yard was bad. And I don't know why. I think people used to park on the front yard or something, but the front yard had become impacted. And so no grass grew in big, huge patches where there's no grass, and the ground was hard as a rock. It was dry. It was cracked. And I couldn't ever get, I even one day went out and bought, rented a tiller. And I'm out there trying to till this stuff up. And I put grass out on it. I laid grass out there, sod. I did it all by myself. You'd be proud of me. It looked like junk, but I did it. And I put sod out there and we sold the house. And then someone told me, I said, they went by my house one day, like a year later. I said, how does that front yard look? And they said, oh, it's bad again. Big dry spots. It just didn't, it wouldn't take anything. Even after I tilled it, it wouldn't take. What happened? It had been allowed to stay dry way too long. Yeah. Listen, folks, whenever I tried to put water on that ground, it would take just a little bit and then it was gone. We need to be saturated with the presence and Spirit of God. Have you ever been on ground that's saturated before? It doesn't matter if you've just got a little water hose and you spray it on saturated ground, it's like it just starts flooding all of a sudden, right? Whereas that ground, I've been through hurricanes with that front yard and it still stayed dry. It's important, folks, that we remain saturated, that we go deeper in the presence of God, that we remain in His presence, that we don't take time out to get dried off, but we remain in His presence and remain saturated. My dad always teaches people that you minister and you love people out of overflow. What does that mean? That means if you got a cup and you fill it up, when it's all the way full and you keep on pouring into it, it begins to overflow. And that's what you give other people, that overflow. You don't give them what's in your cup. You give them the overflow. We need to be saturated so much that we begin to overflow into other people's lives. This doesn't mean that you have to be weird or kooky. It means that you have life and you're able to give life because you are overflowing with the Spirit and the presence of God. You're overflowing. Listen, a lot of times we think of this when we start talking about the Holy Spirit and start talking about His presence and all that, people start thinking of, I'm going to go to my job and I'm going to start laying hands on everybody that I walk by and I'm going to speak in tongues over them. I'm going to get my anointing oil and rub it on their head. Look, that's great. That's fine. If you want to do it and not get fired, then do it. But most people would get fired doing that at their jobs. But whenever you read the Bible, the Bible says this, Peter was so saturated with the presence of God that he would walk past people and his shadow touched them and they got healed. It doesn't say he laid hands on them. It doesn't say he picked them up. Now, there are times when he did that. But the Bible says he was so saturated that he walked past them. When the Bible talks about Jesus, Jesus was so saturated with the Spirit and the presence of God that there would be times people would come up to him and they'd say, hey, Jesus, my servant is sick at my house. My son is sick at my house. And Jesus would say, all right, it's all good. Go ahead. He didn't go lay hands on him. He didn't pray for him. He didn't do anything. His Spirit, His presence, He just touched them from wherever He was. I'm telling you, folks, if we can learn to become saturated, go deeper and deeper and deeper with the presence of God, the Spirit of God, allow Him into every aspect of our life, then it's not going to be a matter of you going to work and having to lay hands on everybody. It's a matter of you just showing up. I preached a message one time on being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I said, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's like getting water dumped all over you, right? There's a difference between me drinking the water. Right? How many of you were affected by me drinking that water? None of you, except you got jealous. But if I were to take that water and I were to take a bucket of water and begin to dump water on my head, and then I start walking through the crowd touching people, I start walking through the crowd just walking around, and you get up, what's going to happen? You're going to step on, right? The overflow, it's all over the ground. You're going to step on it. You're going to slip. You're going to fall down, sue the church, whatever you're going to do. When I touch you, you're going to get wet because I've got water all over me. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do. He says, look, ankle deep is great, but if you will learn to get into the swimming, the deep parts of the river of the presence of God, then whenever you get out of the water, you're going to leave a trace everywhere you go. It's important for us to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Number three. The river brings life. Ezekiel 47, 8 through 12 says this. Now it says this. It says it takes life into the sea and brings life to the sea, right? It flows into the sea, brings life to the sea. What they're not telling you here in my translation is that sea they're talking about is the Dead Sea. Now the Dead Sea is a literal sea. And the problem with the Dead Sea is it's got a river running into it, but it has no river running out of it. And so therefore, it becomes stagnant. It's full of salt. Nothing lives there. Nothing lives around it because it's just so salty. But what the Bible's saying here is that this river is so life-giving and so powerful that it runs into that same dead sea. And whenever it hits it, it brings life. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you've got some dead, dry, salty areas of your life. There are places in my life and your life where we feel dead. We feel like nothing grows, nothing thrives, nothing lives. And today, if we can get a hold of the presence and Spirit of God and allow His Spirit to flow into those dead areas, He will bring life.
Come on. That's good.
Life. I don't know about you, but I want life. I want life. And it's not just good enough for me to speak it, although that's good and that works. It's important for me not just speak it, but for me to allow the Spirit of God to flow into every dead, dry area. We've got to have life. So the Bible says whenever it runs into that river, it just, everything begins to teem with life. The other thing, it says that as it flows, that trees begin to grow up on the side, right? And as those trees grow, they produce fruit and they produce leaves that are good for life and for medicine. It also says that there's tons of fish in there now and that fishermen are just standing on the shore, just drawing them in. Listen, what are we called to do? The Bible says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and we take that calling on. He says, you should be fishers of men. Our goal is to go out and reach the lost for Jesus Christ, to bring them in like a fisherman would. What that verse is saying right there is where his Spirit goes, all of a sudden the fish become ready to be caught. The fish are there, and all of a sudden they start throwing out their nets and they start dragging them in, and there's all kinds of fish being brought in. I'm going to tell you what that tells me is that tells me that you and I have a responsibility to God and to this church, to take the Spirit of God wherever we go. And whenever we do, all of a sudden we're going to find fishermen are going to be drawing in the lost. Look, I want this church to grow, but I do not want this church to grow because other churches are dwindling and we're taking their scraps. That's not church growth. That's swapping. I want this church to grow because we're reaching people that don't know Jesus Christ. And we're taking the river to them. And now all of a sudden, because they experience the presence of God in your life and in my life, then they become like those fish that are easy to be brought in. And there's going to be fishermen. The fisherman may not be you. You may be the one that just brings the life. But maybe Wes shows up and he's able to preach the gospel. Or Jim is able to preach the gospel and they get saved. Maybe you bring them into this place and you say, hey, look, you experience life with me. You experience something God did in us. Let me take you to my skate center church. And you bring them to the skate center, and all of a sudden they find the life of Jesus Christ. They find the life of Jesus Christ. It's important that we do that. We've got to come in contact with those people. Those are three things about the river. Let me give you four quick practical thoughts, and then we're going to close. Four paths to His presence, if you're taking notes. Four paths to His presence. Now, the three things I said before, I want you to remember. Number one, the river flows out of the church. Number two, the river gets deeper, and we have to too. And number three, the river brings life even to the dead sea. But here's the four paths to His presence, four ways to get into the presence of God and allow His Spirit to move on your life. Number one is through praise. Number one is through praise. Psalm 104 says, we enter His gates and enter His courts with praise and thanksgiving. The way we get involved with God, the way we get into His presence is through praise and worship. Whenever you praise God, then you get into Him. Psalm 22:3, I said this earlier, it says God inhabits the praises of His people. That's why it's so important for you to show up on Sunday mornings ready to worship God. Pastor Shane should not have to go through two songs before you're primed and ready to go. I honestly, look. I'm not so legalistic as to get up here and tell you what music to listen to. I really don't care what music you listen to. When I was growing up, my dad raised me on music of the 50s, 60s, and 70s. I grew up in the 80s and 90s and probably can't tell you a song out of the 80s and 90s, but I know everything from the 50s and 60s, right? And that's just how I am. And I love the Beatles and the Stones. I mean, that's just who I grew up listening to. I don't care what you listen to. To be honest with you, that's between you and God. But let me tell you this one thing. When you're getting ready to enter in His presence, when you're coming to church or you find that moment where you're saying, I need the presence of God in my life, turn on some worship music. Turn on something that's going to get you ready. Don't show up at church having to wait for somebody to get you going. Look, I need people showing up here that already have their engines revved up, ready to go. Because there's going to be people coming in that don't know Christ. They don't know God. They have no life. They're like the Dead Sea or the dead dry bones. They need life. They don't need to wait 30 minutes for you to get ready to give them something. I had a friend of mine one time, and he was part of the leadership team in a church I was a part of, and Bobby had a heart attack at work. And Bobby's laying on the floor, having a heart attack, dying, and they come out with the paddles. What is that called? The shocker. And they get ready. I shouldn't make jokes. It's a sad story. They get ready to shock him. Whenever they do, the batteries were dead on the defibrillator. Bobby passed away that day. I remember going to the hospital and sitting with his wife, Jean, and she was just broken up and hurt, and she said, if they would have just charged the batteries, my husband would be alive today. Let me tell you something, folks. We've got to start taking this thing serious. Church isn't about you. Church is about everybody else that comes in here. We don't need you coming in here waiting on your batteries to be charged. When you go to work, you don't need to go to work waiting on your batteries to be charged. You need to go to work ready to touch the lives of people that are dying and need the life of God. They need power to flow through you, but they're not going to get it if it's going to take you 30 minutes of listening to a CD for you to be ready. Go on and have that stuff going in your head, in your heart. That's why Perry and I try our very best every morning when we get up. We try our very best to read the Bible first thing. Why? Because we want to start our days off with the Word of God, with the presence of God in our life. It's important. It's important. So praise is the number one thing. Begin to praise God. When I came in this morning, I turned on a praise and worship CD so that whenever I got here today, even while we're setting stuff up, I'm going to be ready to go. The whole time I'm setting up, I'm working, I'm praying, I'm singing, I'm doing whatever it takes because I wanted to be ready this morning to praise and worship God for His presence. Number two, way we get His presence is through prayer. Acts 4:31 says that they prayed, and when they prayed, the Spirit of God showed up and gave them all boldness and filled them and empowered them and touched their lives. It brought life into a room full of discouraged, doubting, scared people. In Acts chapter 4, these are the same people that got filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The problem is now they're being persecuted, they're being killed, they're being thrown in jail, and now they're scared and they're worried. And so the Bible says they go in and they begin to pray, God, we need your Spirit again to give us boldness. And it says, as they prayed, the Spirit of God showed up and they were filled with life again. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't forget to pray. Look, you may say, Gabriel, you just don't understand how busy I am. I promise you, there are times in your day when you can pray. There are times in your car you can pray. There's times in your shower you can pray. There's times, you know, before you go to bed you can pray. You can find time to pray. To be honest with you, with me and my wife, I love to have conversations with her, but all of our conversations aren't where we sit down for an hour and talk and then we don't speak to each other the rest of the day. Right? We talk throughout the day. 3 minutes here, 2 minutes there, 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there. We talk throughout the day. It's important for you to understand your relationship with God is not a once a day thing. Now, it's good for you to have the habit of waking up, reading your Bible, praying. But your relationship with God isn't once a day. We don't turn it on and then turn it off. We need to always be praying and talking to God, asking for His presence, seeking out what God wants to do in our life. The next one is this. The number three thing, the third path is through people. So we got through praise, through prayer, through people. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in His name, He shows up. The book of James says this. Hey, you're having a problem? Get with the elders of the church. Get with those people at the church on the prayer team and the pastors and some of the guys in your small group. Get with those guys and have them pray for you. Why? Because then you're going to be healed. Then the life of God will flow into you. It's important that we get with other people because people will bring the presence and the Spirit of God into us. especially some of you that work jobs where you don't see a Christian for days on end, you need good, godly people to help revive you and pick you back up. We don't ever need to underestimate the pathway of people that gets us to the Spirit of God. You want to go to the river? Find some people that are going to the river, and you'll find the river. The fourth path is this, through His principles. And this is really what the sermon next week is going to be about. But the Bible says that the Spirit is going to operate in your life through His Word. John 1 says that He is the Word. So if you want to be with Him, you need the Word, right? Deuteronomy 8:3 says, it says this, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's important for us, if we want the presence of God, that we live by the principles of God and those things that He tells us to do. I'm super excited. Next week, we're going to talk about this in depth. But I love Dave Ramsey. How many of you guys have ever heard of Dave Ramsey? Yeah. Dave Ramsey's a great guy. Does a lot of good stuff with money. But I'm going to tell you right now, before I go to Dave Ramsey for my financial needs, I need to go to the Word of God and see what God has to say about my finances. Amen. Ed Young does a lot of stuff on marriage, and so does the guy from Josh McDowell, focused on the family, talks about families a lot, and they're great. But before I go to those guys, I want to see what the Word of God says about my marriage. I want to see what the Word of God says about my family. Because this book right here will teach you how to treat your kids and how to treat your spouse. It's important for us to know if we want the presence of God, we need to live by the principles of God. So the four pathways to His presence is praise, prayer, people, and principles. I want to close today with this thought. And that is out of Acts chapter 6. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, the apostles were having a problem in the church. They said, not everybody's needs are being met, and we got to meet everybody's needs. But it's not good for us to give up the preaching of the Word and studying of the Scriptures to go out and set up chairs and set up lights and sound. Look, we need some other people to do that. We need some people to wait on tables. And they said, choose 7 men from among you that can do this. But there's a prerequisite. Make sure that they're filled with the Spirit of God. Make sure they're filled with the Spirit of God. Listen to that. It was important enough to the first church that before you even waited on a table, before you greeted at the front door, before you put up a curtain, before you set up the sound system, that you be filled with the Spirit of God. Why was that so important? Because you never know who you're going to come in contact with at the table. You never know who you're going to come in contact with at the front door. You can't ever tell whose chair you're setting up. And you need the Spirit of God in you and on you so that you can be effective and have life and bring life to other people. I'm going to tell you today, if it was important enough for them to have the Spirit of God before they waited on tables, it's important enough for you to have the Spirit of God before you go back to work tomorrow. It's important enough for you to have the Spirit of God before you go home with your spouse today and start a fight. Right, men? It's important enough before you talk to your child, that you have the Spirit of God. Because those things are way more important than waiting on a table. We've got to allow the Spirit of God on us and in us. And the Bible says that it will flow out of us like a river of living water. We've heard that before. I think it's cool that in the Old Testament, the temple was the house of God. In the New Testament, not the church, but we are the house of God. And that river flows out of us. And people can be healed and other people can have life. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.